Bibles with you this morning. If you'll find a place with me in the book of 3 John. The book of 3 John is where we'll be this morning. If that won't wake you up, nothing will. We'll wake you up, amen. All right, the book of 3 John. And 3 John is just a small book, but if you find that larger book of Revelation and you back up two books, you'll be in Jude and then in 3 John. And that's where we'll be. And once you find your place, if you want to stand with us, there are only 14 verses in this small book. So we'll read all 14 of them this morning and begin to develop a thought today. 3 John, verse number 1. The Bible says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a good godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath a good report of all men, and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Father, help us today as we preach. Lord, you know our heart. We want to be a blessing to this congregation of believers. And Lord, I pray that you would help our thoughts and focus our mind. Lord, may we get our heart upon you, and may we see you through this passage of Scripture and what you want for our lives. God, bless us with your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The theme of the third book of John is not all that different from the theme of the second epistle of John that we preached from last Sunday. In fact, if you study the three epistles of John together, you will notice a common theme begin to develop in these three short books. In these three short books, John begins to develop the thought or the theme of truth. When John writes these three brief letters, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, he does so about 60 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. At this time, John is the last remaining apostle. All the rest of the apostles have died. John is an older man, and he's seen a lot of things. In the few short years, the 60 short years since the resurrection of Christ and since the church was established on Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2, John has begun to see a trend develop in the church. And the trend that John has seen develop is a trend or a move toward false doctrine and false teachings. The men that began the church in Acts chapter number 2, those men had a touch of God and they had the power of the Holy Spirit, and they turned the world upside down. They went through the entire world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and thousands were saved, and literally the world was turned upside down. But not long after these men went forth preaching the gospel, there began to be a group of men go forth preaching a false gospel. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, you'll discover that Paul was already facing this in his ministry as he took the gospel forward. While it is true that Paul faced this, Paul knew that one day the false teachers and the false doctrine would get worse. If you read the book of Acts chapter number 20, Paul is in Ephesus and he's there for the very last time. And he meets the elders of Ephesus and he begins to weep with them and cry with them because he'll not see them again. And the Bible says Paul, just before he leaves, gives them a warning. And this is what Paul said in verse 29. He said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Wherefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul simply said this. He said, we are seeing a move of false teachers in the short period in which the church has been alive. He said, but it will get worse. There will be grievous, that's what the way Paul said it, there will be grievous wolves enter in among you, and they will not spare the flock. Well, the grievous wolves that Paul warned us about in Acts chapter number 20 are the Antichrist that John is dealing with 60 years later in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. In fact, in 1st John, he tells us this. He said, I want you to be warned that the Antichrist or the spirit of Antichrist has entered the world. That's what he said in 1 John, I believe chapter 4 and chapter 5. The spirit of Antichrist, John said, it's in the world. And then he comes to 2 John and he says something like this. The spirit of Antichrist that is in the world, it is in the home. Do you remember last Sunday? We wrote and talked about the elect lady. Do you remember that? On Mother's Day. And John wrote to the elect lady and he warned her, be warned, dear sister, there are some men that are not men of God. They are not true men of God. Do not let them into your home. So he said in 1 John, the Antichrist are in the world. He said in 2 John, the Antichrist are in the home. But now we come to 3 John. In 3 John, he writes to a man by the name of Gaius, and he says this, not only is the spirit of Antichrist in the world, and not only is the spirit of Antichrist in the home, he said, but Gaius, the spirit of Antichrist is in the church. You see, in the book of 3 John, the letter of 3 John, the Holy Spirit does something that he does not often do in the New Testament. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He pulls the curtain back on a local New Testament church. And he lets us see inside of a local New Testament church. And in this church, we see its people and we see its problems. I'm afraid that when you read the book of 3 John and you see this local New Testament church with its people and with its problems, you come away from this letter with this mentality: things haven't changed a whole lot. Things haven't changed a whole lot. Now, I'm getting to where I'm going, but I want to say this, then we'll get there. The key word of 3 John is the word witness. It is the word witness. The word, however, witness might not be used in this letter the way that you and I would think that this word would be used. When we think about a witness, we oftentimes think about a verbal witness. We think about this: I am witnessing to you about Jesus Christ by what I'm saying. Or we think about a witness on a stand giving a testimony of an account that they saw. It is a verbal witness. But the word witness in 3 John is not a verbal witness. Instead, this word is used, and it carries the idea of a man or a woman being a witness for or a witness against Christ by their actions and by their attitudes. Have you ever heard the old saying, actions speak louder than words? I'm sure you have. Actions speak louder than words. And you know what I've found? That's true. And it's true of believers. We can say we're believers. We can give a good testimony with our mouth. But if we don't act like a Christian and we don't act like a believer, then the words we say don't mean a whole lot. There are three main characters to this letter. There's Gaius, there's Diotrephes, and there's Demetrius. This morning I want us to look at the first character, a man by the name of Gaius. Tonight, if the Lord will allow us to, I'm going to preach on Diotrephes and Demetrius. But this morning I want us to study about this man, Gaius. And this morning and tonight I want to preach on this thought. What kind of church member am I? What kind of church member am I? You see, what we'll discover when we study these three characters in this local New Testament church is we will see three unique individual types of Christians. And I would imagine most of us would probably fit into one of these categories. I want you to see this, number one. I want you to see Gaius, a mature believer. Gaius, a mature believer. Look at verse number one. The Bible says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." John begins this letter by introducing us to a man by the name of Gaius. As we begin to read the first eight verses, there are three things that we immediately notice about this man. When you read these verses and these words, you discover, first of all, that John loved Gaius. In fact, John tells us as much in verse number one. He said, "Whom I love in the truth." And then beyond that, he uses the word beloved four times to describe this man. Oh, we know that this was a man that John loved. Secondly, we discover that this was a man that more than likely was saved under the ministry of John. In verse number four, he calls him his child. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. This means that Gaius, he was not a natural child of John, but he was a spiritual child of John, probably saved under the ministry of John. And then thirdly, we learn that this man was a mature believer. As we begin to read about the spiritual life of Gaius, it becomes clear why John loved him like he did. This man was a remarkable believer. He put forth a good witness to his church and all those that he come in contact with. He was a help to everybody that he met. This is a man that was a mature, well-balanced, godly Christian. Oh, can I say that we need some mature, well-balanced, godly Christians in our churches? I want to show you three things that made this man a mature Christian. Number one, I want you to see that he was healthy spiritually. How was he a mature Christian? He was healthy spiritually. Look at verse number two. The Bible said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." John begins in verse 2 by telling us about a spiritually healthy man. In fact, you help me out here. You see if you read this like I do. If I'm reading this correct in verse number 2, it could indicate, Brother Earl, that that Gaius was not healthy physically. Do you see that in verse 2 like I do? He said, "I wish above all things that you may prosper physically." Prosper, how does he say it? "I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." That very well could mean that this man was healthy spiritually, but he was not healthy physically. that tells me something, and this isn't my message, but it tells me something. It tells me that one, physical health and spiritual health, one does not have to dictate the other. One doesn't have to dictate the other. That means this. It means you can be sick physically, still be healthy spiritually. You can be. You can be sick in body and still be healthy in your spiritual man. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17, he said, "For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man," that's the physical, "though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light afflictions," that's the external, "for our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory." Paul said our outward man is dying. We are facing physical things day by day. But inside we are healthy. We are doing fine. We are good spiritually. You see, a lot of times we let the outside affect the inside, but it doesn't have to be that way. And that also tells me this. This group of preachers on TBN that say you're not right with God if you're sick, and if you were right with God, you wouldn't be sick. Can I say that's a bunch of phony baloney? That's false doctrine. There have been good men and good women that were good men and women of God, but they were afflicted in their bodies, but it didn't have to affect their spiritual man. Isn't that right? But it tells me something else. It tells me that you may be 100% fine on the outside and be sick on the inside. You could be well physically, and people look at you and say they're a specimen of health. But that doesn't mean that the inside man is healthy. It could be that something's sick inside. Well, whether Gaius was sick or not physically, that's really not the issue. It is the spiritual health of this man that is in question in verse number 2. He said, I wish above all things that you prospered physically like you are prospering spiritually. Oh, can I say one more thing before I get away from this physical spiritual thing? Can I say a lot of times we are too concerned about the physical and not as concerned about the spiritual as we should be. You say, "Well, I don't know if I believe that." Well, let's take an average Sunday with an average group of prayer requests, and you tell me where our focus is. Pray for Granny, she's sick. Pray for my cousin, she's sick. Pray for my aunt, she's sick. And I'm not saying pray for somebody being sick is wrong. Jesus healed a lot of sick folk in his day. But when's the last time you heard somebody say something like this? "My cousin, she's all right, but she's not right with God." Now, if she's got a cold, if she's got a runny nose, we'll mention that. I was thinking about my message, and you know, when I preach a message to you, I have to preach it to myself for a week. And I was preaching it to myself this week, and I was thinking about some people in my life that I'm praying for, and they're dealing with some things. And I started praying like this: "God, I want you to bless their outward man. God, I want you to give them a job. And God, I want you to bless them this way and that way. But oh, more important, God, I want them to be right. And I want them to be well spiritually. I want them to serve God. And I want them to live for God. And whether they're well outside or not, I want their spiritual man to be right." Could we get to the point that we saw things from God's perspective? And we started praying things like, "God, I would rather them be sick on the outside and healthy on the inside." Amen. Oh, my. You say, why would you pray that? Because Paul said in 2 Corinthians, though the outward man perish, the inward man's renewed day by day. He said, the things we go through here are momentary, but that is eternal. That is more important than this. Oh, I want my family and my friends to be healthy spiritually. More important than physically. I want them to be healthy physically, but the spiritual man. You know, Paul had an eye disease, thorn in the flesh. He was oftentimes hungry. He was naked on occasions. He was beaten on multiple times, had shipwreck, all these things. But you never hear Paul say, pray for my eye condition. You know what you heard Paul say? He said, there's a big door open to me where I'm ministering right now, and I wish you'd pray that people would get saved. Understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying don't give those prayer. You understand that, right? We're okay right there. But I'm saying we need to see some things from God's perspective. Paul said, I wish you well, brother. I wish you was healthy physically, brother. But I'm more glad that you're healthy spiritually, Gaius. This man was healthy spiritually. Let me preface what I'm about to say by saying I realize that I am not a picture of health. I understand that. But I got to thinking about this week. And I got to thinking about myself. About a year and a half ago, Brother James, I decided physically I wanted to get in better shape. I wanted to get in better health. And you know what I decided to do? Y'all don't shame me for this after service and don't look down on me. But I wanted to do what most people wanted to do. I wanted to lose weight and be healthier and eat Big Macs at the same time. Can I get an amen right there? Yes, Lord. Yes, Big Mac. Thank you, Jesus, for McDonald's. But listen to me. So this is what I did. I decided I was gonna do some things. And I tried some stuff. I tried some things like this diet plan. It's called Thrive. You put patches all over your body and it makes your metabolism go crazy and you drink shakes. And I spent, I think, $200 on it, gained 5 pounds. True story. God's honest truth. True story. Spent $200. Give a preacher's wife $200 for some Thrive, gained 5 pounds. I got done with that and I thought I'm going to try Advocare. And I got on Advocare for a while, Brother James. That was expensive, so I thought I'm going to try the Walmart stuff. You know, the kind of stuff keeps you up at night and you can't hardly sleep because your heart's beating so fast. I was going to lose weight and I was going to keep living like I was living. I wanted to do it easy. But you know what I discovered? Nothing worked. I might gain a little bit, but as soon as I got off of it, boom, right there it was. So one day I woke up and I said, if I'm doing it, I'm doing it. And I started exercising. I started eating better. I started doing some things I should have been doing the whole time. And you know what I discovered? I lost weight. That was my goal. I lost about 40 pounds. But as a side result, I started feeling better. I started feeling better. Now, I'll be honest with you. If I go to McDonald's and eat this afternoon for lunch, I will be sick the rest of the day. I'm serious. I will feel terrible the rest of the day. I'm not a model of health. I get that. But I discovered that if I was going to be healthy physically, I was going to have to do it the right way. You said, why'd you tell us that story? Oh, I'm getting somewhere. You know, the spiritual man is a lot like the physical man. And do you know what we want to do? Do you know what we want to do? We want to live like we want to live and be spiritually healthy all at the same time. You know what I've discovered? If we're going to be healthy spiritually, there's three keys to being healthy. You know what they are? First of all, you got to watch what you take in. You got to watch what you take in. You can't take in the garbage of this world and be healthy spiritually at the same time. You say, how do I take it in? We take it in right here. I don't have my cell phone. We're recording it right here. On that television. The things that we hear. If we're going to be healthy spiritually, we got to watch what we're taking in. If we're going to be healthy spiritually, we're going to have to exercise our spiritual muscles every once in a while. We're going to have to display some faith. We're going to have to read our Bible. We're going to have to pray. We're going to have to come to church. You know what you're going to have to do if you're going to be healthy spiritually? You're going to have to learn to rest in the Lord. Isn't rest important for health? We're going to have to rest in the Lord. Just trust Him with some things. But I am afraid that most church members want to take in the garbage. They are not willing to do any spiritual work themselves. They want to come into church on Sunday, let the preacher give them a little gospel pill, and then they think that's going to somehow make them healthy spiritually. Give me something, preacher, that'll get me through this week. Why don't you exercise? Why don't you give yourself something? That Christian that is the Sunday morning Christian. And I'll be honest with you. The more I thought about this, the more I'm convinced that the majority of our churches, just churches in general, the majority of our churches, I bet you'd find that most of the Christians in that church are not spiritually healthy Christians. Church is church on Sunday. That's it for the rest of the week. They don't open their Bible again. Won't open their Bible again the rest of the week. Don't pray. If they pray, it's this. God, thank you for this food. Amen. They don't pray. Gaius was a mature believer. Because Gaius was spiritually healthy. And you know what I've discovered? I told you this a minute ago, physical health. I wanted to lose weight, but I discovered that I got healthier at the same time. I felt better. Don't get sick as often. I'll probably get sick tonight, but I don't get sick as often. Spiritual health, you know what you'll discover? You might do it to get a little closer to God, but you know what you'll discover? The more you grow spiritually healthy, the happier you're going to be. Going to be a happier Christian. All right, let's move on before I lose everybody. Gaius was a mature believer because, number one, he was healthy spiritually. Number two, Gaius was a mature believer because he was hiding the truth in his heart. Verse number three, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Notice secondly that John says about Gaius in verse 3 and verse 4 that he was a man that walked in truth. To walk in truth in these verses means that he recognized and obeyed the Word of God in his life. Now it seems, according to verse number 4, that John had several believers, or specifically several ministers, come and visit him, and every time they would come visit him, they would say something like this: "Oh, Brother John, we met a man by the name of Gaius, and can I tell you what a great brother he is?" And over, John got that testimony, and he said, "It thrills me that I'm hearing about one of my spiritual children walking in truth." Someone once said this. Someone once said, be the kind of church member that your pastor doesn't have to cringe when they found out someone met you. I didn't say that I said that. I said somebody said that. Somebody, not me, somebody. John said, Gaius, every time somebody brings up your name, it's always good. Always good. Be the kind of, I can't say it again. I don't know if y'all could take it again. Gaius was the kind of church member that any time a report was given, it was a good report. Now that brings up a question. What was it that this man did that gave him such a good report? The answer is found in our text. It is that Gaius walked in truth. In fact, watch this. The walking in truth in verse number 4 resulted in the truth being in him in verse number 3. The truth is in him in verse number 3, and he walks in truth in verse number 4. I submit to you that the fact that the truth was in him was what caused him to walk in truth in the next verse. The psalmist said in Psalms 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. He said in Psalms 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. I believe when the scripture tells us that Gaius had the word of God in him, that meant more than he was saved or he was a believer. I believe it means that Gaius had taken that word and he had put that word inside of him daily so it could mold his life. I bet you anything that Gaius read the scriptures that were available to him. I bet you that Gaius meditated on the scriptures that were available to him. The psalmist said in Psalms 1:1-3, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night. He is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Oh, I know this sounds so simple, but can I ask you two questions? Can I ask you, when's the last time that you read your Bible? Can I ask you, when is the last time that you read your Bible and you didn't immediately put it up, put it on the shelf, and move on to something else, but you thought about what you read? That's what it means to meditate. It's not crossing your legs and humming and getting into some distant plane of reality. It is reading God's Word and then letting God's Word speak to you. I try to read my Bible every day. And then you know what I do? I read my Bible and then I drive around, because that seems like all I do is drive around, and I drive around and I think about what I've read. I think about it while I drive. I think about it while I sit at home. Don't tell my wife this. She's not here this morning. But sometimes I'm thinking about it while she's trying to talk to me. I'm not saying do that, but every once in a while I'll get one of these. Are you even listening to me? And there have been times I've got, are you even listening to me? And I was preaching my Sunday morning sermon in my mind. He had the truth in him. He had the truth in him. He had the truth in him. Thy word have I hid in my heart, David said. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Not only did he read the Bible and meditate upon the scriptures, I'm gonna guess again here, and I'm gonna say that Gaius probably came to church and he listened to the preacher. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, For this cause we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believeth. Oh, I could go on and on. I could talk about the importance of coming to church. I could talk about the importance of paying attention while you're in church and participating while you're in church. God, when he said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, I reckon he knew what he was talking about. It helps to put the truth inside of you if you're going to be a mature believer. Put this word inside of you. Now watch this, and I've got to close. Gaius was a mature believer because he was healthy spiritually. He was a mature believer because he hid God's truth in his heart. And number three, he was a mature believer because he was a helper in his church. Amen. He was a helper in his church. Verse 5, beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Once again, I am struck by the simplicity of our text. In fact, it's so simple, I almost feel ashamed that I'm not giving you something deeper. This man was a mature believer because he was faithful to help. Would you agree with this statement? Children are oftentimes selfish, and mature men and women are not as selfish. Amen. Oftentimes, the older you get, the more you begin to realize and care about the needs of others instead of the needs of yourself. It's called maturity. Dr. J. Vernon McGee one time pointed out that if the truth is worth standing for in 2 John, then it's worth working for in 3 John. This man was faithful to help. You see, how did he help? Well, he was faithful to help those that were ministers of the Word of God. That's what the verse says in verse number 5. It said, what you do faithfully to the brethren in verse number 5. We have no indication from our text that Gaius himself was a preacher of the Word, but the Scripture makes it clear that he was faithful to help those men who were. When John said in verse 5, you're helpful to the brethren and to strangers, it indicates he was welcoming to ministers that traveled into his home. In this day, they didn't have a Ramada Inn to put the preacher in when he come into town, so they would take them into their homes. And he said, Gaius, you have always been faithful to help the preacher. And what a wonderful blessing that was. Now, that's not common in our day, but the principle is the same. The principle is be a help to those that minister the Word of God. Most pastors in this town would probably pass out if one of their church members come to them and said, preacher, I noticed that you're doing a lot. What can I do to help? Not only was he hospitable to ministers, he was generous to all those that were in need. Notice the wording of verse number 6. Verse number 5 says, you have been faithful to help strangers. Verse number 6, you have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bringest forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Notice a phrase in this verse. Notice the phrase in verse 6, after a godly sort. In fact, there are two phrases. Notice the first one, bring along on their journey. That simply means to help people along on their journey of life. It means that Gaius was willing to give his finances or his help if somebody needed food, if somebody needed clothing, if somebody needed medicine, if somebody needed someone to lend a hand or lend an ear. There was always a man with a heart of charity willing to help, and his name was Gaius. And then there's that phrase, after a godly sort. That phrase, after a godly sort, simply means this. It simply means worthy of God. Basically, the phrase carries the idea that Gaius being willing to help other people means that Gaius was godlike. You say, how was he godlike? Well, Jesus fed the multitudes. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus comforted the brokenhearted. Jesus gave his life so that others might live. And so when Gaius was a help to other people, he was a picture of God to them. Let me show you one more phrase. It's found in verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be, here's the phrase, fellow helpers of the truth. Again, we can't be certain here, but we don't think that this man was a preacher. He was not a preacher, but he was healthy spiritually. He was walking in truth. He was helping those that were coming along and those that he could help. And because of that, verse number 8 says, you are a fellow helper of the truth. He wasn't a preacher, but he was a help. He helped the truth because of who he was. Now tonight I'm going to show you a brother that was a hindrance to the church. But this man was a help to the church. Let me bring this message to a close. I don't know. Let me bring this message to a close. I realize that I have not said anything profound and earth-shattering this morning. I know that. In fact, I was studying for this sermon, and I'll be honest, I got down beside my bed one day, and I started praying, and I said, God, this message is just, it's so elementary, it's so simple. God, I would like to have something deeper that I could expound to them Sunday morning. God, give me, and I honestly feel like the response came back. Most of the time, it's the simple things that people are failing in. So let me ask you this. Are you healthy spiritually? Or are you trying to live for God and live off the junk of the world at the same time? Let me ask you this. Are you walking in truth? Is God's Word in you? And is it being lived out in your life day by day? Are you a helper to the church? Are you a helper to your pastor? Are you a help to those around you? When Christians are healthy spiritually and have the Word of God inside of them, they're going to want to help somebody else. And while we bow our heads and close our eyes and give a second of invitation, can I ask you, how are you doing on these simple things? On the small things? Could it be said of you this morning that you are prospering spiritually? That you have God's Word hid, that you are helping others. If not, you can get on that path. You can find your way down to an altar. You can pray. You can ask forgiveness. You can ask God to get you going on the right path, and He will. If anybody needs to come pray, we'll wait for a moment. You come at this time.